I have to get back into the spot of speaking again. It's been a while, and it's a privilege to bring a message for us this morning. As we know, we've been doing a series. We started last week a series on Faith on Mondays. And we've been looking at that. What that means is, instead of just Sunday morning where we praise God, we're going to live it out tomorrow, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all through the week. And this morning we're particularly looking at this issue of families and how we live out our faith in our families through this week. Families are a funny thing. We all come from one and we all have them. They are all different and we live with them. And they can be a source of great joy and delight and strength. And they can be something of enormous frustration and difficulty, aren't they? I had to be in your house. Our family know the real story about everyone in our family. The good, the bad, and the ugly. And we defend them rigorously. If someone was to criticize from outside your family, nah, that's taboo. Don't criticize my family. I'm the only one who's authorized to make a comment. We're very defensive. And that's the way we're made. We have been shaped by our family. And we shape our family. If you were to visit my family, say one weekly family night, we have a weekly night, family night every Thursday night, you'd have to say, well, the Bateses are a bit quirky and funny and caring. Well, let me give you a picture of what, that was obviously the wedding last November, and obviously we're all different, but let me give you a picture of what I look like, and you can sort of reflect upon what you look like. I have a father-in-law who has dementia. I have my father who has terminal cancer. I have a sister-in-law who is practicing homosexual and often brings her partner to family night with us. At the same time, I'm blessed to have four children. They are all Christians, and it's a delight to Kim and I. And three of them are married to lovely Christian partners. And I have two grandchildren, and in 8 weeks' time, I'll have a third. There is a connectedness we have with our families, and rightly so. We're all made that way. And yet families see us at our best and our worst. Let me see, a best might be when we go on holidays, or we celebrate a particular milestone, an event in the life of someone in our family. That's at our best. But they also see us at our worst when we might be stressed or sick or selfish or grumpy. We have to live with them and they have to live with us. Now, I have painted a fairly accurate picture of families, haven't I? Is that right? It's not a rosy picture. It's a reality. And if you were to get up and tell her about your family, it would be probably something, you know, different to mine, and rightly so. But despite you and I being flawed and sinful, despite the fact that our families are as well, God has chosen to work in your family and mine. That's the incredible thing about it. So what does it mean to live in a relationship and families as a Christian? Well, we don't have to go very far. We look in the Old Testament and see the stories of flawed people and their families, and how God worked through them despite being sinful. Abraham, he fouled up a lot. And his descendants, Jacob, I mean, he could lie in bed straight. You know, Jacob and Esau. And then all the problems that happened with Jacob's kids and Joseph and his brothers. And then you know, all of Israel seems to be a list of how families didn't get it right. And it's only families that can see the horrible underbelly of the lives there, isn't it? Of the greatest king in Israel, David, who fouled up a lot. His family did too. We see as we open the first pages of the New Testament in Matthew's Gospel, it talks about how Jesus is a descendant of King David. Jesus' family was important. And in fact, at the foot of the cross, Jesus said to John, who was the youngest of the disciples, "Look after Mum, my elderly mother." And he did. He cared for his mother until she died. The Apostle Paul outlines that parents are to nurture their children in the ways of the Lord. Timothy was taught the ways of God from his mother and grandmother. Yes, God sees our families as very important in developing faith and our society. It's a matter, it's true. In fact, it's so important. There's a proverb that says, let's read it. There are six things the Lord hates. In fact, he hates seven things. The Lord hates proud eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that kill those who aren't guilty. He also hates hearts that make evil plans, feet that are quick to do evil, any witness who pours out lies, and number seven, and anyone who stirs up family fights. So being godly in our family, is absolutely vital. The Bible shows us that families and relationships are destroyed when parents show favourites. Don't we know that when we look in our own family when that's happened? The resentment that comes. And the Bible tells us about when sin wasn't dealt with. It has devastating effects in the families. Relationship breakdown, our witness breaks down, our faith in God breaks down. But what does it look like to live out our faith in our families then this week? We're a funny lot. We Australians see ourselves as fiercely independent, and somehow becoming connected to families these days is less than perhaps it was 100 years ago. However, in a very close-knit family, when one person becomes a Christian, when the matriarch or the patriarch becomes a Christian, or the person who holds the emotional glue in the family, when that person turns to Christ, it has an enormous effect. So there is something about families that God wants us to live in and to work in and to influence. And so there is no one single family, and they're all stages of family life. So let me go through seven of them. So just sit tight and see where you fit in one or two of them and see what God is saying to you at your stage of your family. And so there is the young children stage. Well, there's one or two young children in this room, but the rest of them have gone off to kids' church, so I'm not really speaking to them. As young children, we are dependent upon our parents, and we need to honour them. And as young children, we need to listen to our parents, and we need to obey them in life. The second part of family is single adults, where we are independent of our parents, and at the same time, dependent upon our parents. As we try and determine God's direction for our life. And so there are often some kinds of emotional or financial support at this stage of life that we might have from our parents. So honouring our parents would look like something like visiting them, giving them a phone call, or not just going around and seeing them when you want something. Okay? Bringing our parents into our lives, although they might be different, and they might be demanding and difficult at times, not excluding them, having meals with them, and praying with them if they're Christians. The third area is young married adults. There's a few of us here, not me. And this is where we rely on our parents for some support, some moral encouragement, maybe some babysitting, and we might rely on them financially or for advice. And we need to engage them and share them in our lives and our families. The fourth area is parents of a growing family. Now, I want to say to parents here this morning, if you have a growing family, your primary responsibility is to your spouse and to your children. That's how God has made it. And if you want grandparents, your brothers and sisters, or that is our children's aunts and uncles and cousins and a whole lot in that, if you want all your family or parts of your family to be in the lives of your children, then we need to engage with them and interact with them and have them part of our children's life. And in fact, like Lois with Timothy, she was a grandmother and she reinforced the faith of Christ in young Timothy. Parents need to be daily praying for their children. Guys, get together and pray for your kids every day. Not only are we to be praying for our children, we need to be praying with our children. And I'm not just talking about saying grace at meals. We want to nurture our kids. We want them to grow in faith. And reading the scriptures with them, if they're young and they're in bed, just read the scriptures as they go to bed and pray with them. Kim and I have prayed for our children for that they might find a godly partner. We've done this for over 25 years. Since our children are this big, we've been actively praying that they will choose wisely a life partner so that they won't be undone, all the things that we've shown them and prayed for them. You know, it's so tempting to fall away from the things that we value and they value by choosing the wrong partner in life. And so, as parents, we need to be encouraging them in their faith. Look, keep them coming to kids' church on Sunday morning. Send them to Girls' Zone. I know Ruth will be saying the same. Or Adam will be saying, bring them to Blast Zone. And now, what about the parents here this morning who have teenage kids? Let me to be quite frank here. You need to do whatever you can. By the time they're 15, the window of influence is closed. You'd have to say that's right, Gary, wouldn't you? Yep. The window of influence is closed. Actually, that's what it's meant to be. We don't want them in our pockets and in our lives so dependently all their life. We want them to become independent. But the window of influence in our kids' lives is naturally closing. And after 15, we need to rework the rules, I think, on this one. But so what am I saying to parents who have teenagers? Very soon, their friends, their families, their school and their workplace is going to influence them in a greater measure than you influence them. So what do? Well, we want our children, if they're teenagers, to grow up to love Jesus. So let me be up front. Send your kids to Youth Life on Friday night. Let them be with Christian leaders that are reinforcing what you're saying at home. Not only that, send them to church tonight. Tonight. Why? Because they get to hear for themselves what you want them to hear. And let me suggest a way ahead. Now, you're here this morning, 10 o'clock church, God bless you, but I'm suggesting you be a twicer while you are settling your teenager into church. So bring them to church, bring them to youth group, and sit with them for a little while. It'll last all of 3 weeks, by the way. And then they will make friends and be connected to others. And you can sort of, they're over here in the church and you're over there. You know, it's okay. but at least you've enabled them to make that transition, to find Christian friends. Friends, we want them to find a Christian partner in life. Now, the pool you go fishing in is probably the one in youth group or church. You don't want them to be going somewhere else, all right? You want them to find a Christian who's going to encourage them and as I said, have the same faith and values as you. You want them to grow in their faith. So what do I say to you as parents of children now? Well, be positive and strong with them. Be proactive in their Christian development. Listen to them. Even show interest on things that they are doing that you're not interested in. It's really hard when they go drilling in to find the detail about computers and you've got to look interested, you know. But go there. Go there for them. Don't play favourites. You know, I've got four kids and one of them has a very similar personality to me. And you can either push that one away or be gravitated very closely to that. It's part of parenting. Don't show favourites. It will only come, it'll only end in catastrophe. It will not work well for them or anyone else. And don't play off one over the other. You know, oh look, you know, your brother never did that. But love and care for them for where they are now. Teach them to be thankful to God and to others. Teach them the good habits of going to church. Teach them to put God first in their life. Teach them to tithe by giving the first fruits of what God has so graciously given to them and give. That's a skill we need to pass on. Spend time with your kids. Now, we all have different godly traditions as families in our homes. So what I'm going to give an example is just an example of me. And you could get up and give many examples. But for us, let me tell you what that looks like. Every Thursday night, just about every Thursday night, we have family night. Now, we've been doing this for at least 20 years. We have a family night. And it has changed over the years and what it looks like. And it will continue to change as years go by. But every Thursday night is a time of laughter and joy and conversations and prayer and, of course, yummy food. And it's great. We affirm each other. We love each other and we enjoy each other. And we do this every week. Now, I understand it is a high cost financially to feed that many, 15, or actually sometimes it's more. And it's a lot of burden on my wife, Kim, or whoever's helping her out at the moment to cook. Yeah, I understand that. It's a reality. But it's an important building block in shaping our family to be godly and for us to keep going. And the Bible talks about table fellowship is very important. It's very important amongst Christians, but it's also important in homes with our kids and parents. You know, let me say, we don't always have to sit on the lounge and watch TV while we're having dinner. Okay, we can turn it off and sit around the table. I know that might be foreign to some of us, but we need to do it more often. Okay? And engage with each other. And not just when they're littlies, when really sitting around the table is just crowd control. Well, you can control them while they're throwing food everywhere. No, but when they get a bit older, they want to wander off even more. So table fellowship is really important, and you will be blessed when you do that. Now, the sixth area is when we have older parents. And when we have older parents, they become reliant upon us and for their well-being. So let me read to you some passages from the Scripture. In 1 Timothy 5:4 it says, if a widow has children or grandchildren, you can see there that there's been a relationship with the widow, the grandchildren there. If a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family. And get this, so caring for their own family, why? And so repaying their parents and grandparents For this is pleasing to God. You know, our parents and grandparents have been looking after us. It's our responsibility when their time comes to care for them. Let's have a look at the next verse in 1 Timothy 5. Anyone who does not provide for their family or for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith. We've got a responsibility to look after our folks. And of course, there's that famous passage in the Ten Commandments about honouring parents. And Ephesians 6 picks up on this. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Helping them, honouring them, caring for them. I know they can be a pain in the neck and demanding. But weren't we when we were two? Visiting them, inviting them over, helping them in their day-to-day needs, driving to the shops or helping them get to church or the doctors or appointments. Don't resent their demands that they may make on you. For we are told that honouring them is a good thing. It pleases the Lord. And we're just repaying what they have given to us when we were younger. And then when we are grandparents, we have the interaction with our grandchildren. And that passage I referred to in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, I'm reminded of, Paul says to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. These women were godly women who influenced young Timothy. And Timothy became a great man of God. And these women shared their faith in God while Timothy was on their knee. And we need to be, as grandparents, you might think my job as a grandparent is only to be a taxi, okay? Or to babysit, or whatever. I don't know what's going through your mind if you're a grandparent, or if you're wanting your parents to look after your kids. I don't know what. But despite feeling disempowered, you have enormous influence on your children. Actually, and on your grandchildren, they actually have enormous influence on you. And so take an interest in them. You know, go to their grandparents' day at school, or drive them to a cafe and have a cuppa with them of some sort, or take them to a park or to church or a musical. Give them a good Christian book on their birthday rather than the next Tonka toy. Pray for your grandchildren by name. Kim and I do every night. It's important that we bring them to the Lord in prayer. And if they are young, very young, we'll read the Bible to them. If you have the opportunity to put them to bed and pray with them. I don't do it very much, but Kim Skypes with our grandchildren at least twice a week. So to have that connection. Sometimes we get this all out of whack and think, I can't do this. I don't have any control. But in fact, we have enormous influence as grandparents. And so raise the subject of our faith with them in a natural way with your grandchildren. And finally, the other members of the family, which in our culture is limited. This is my family, or parts of the Bates family, taken a few years ago. This is the connectedness, what we might say, with our own siblings, with our children, or with our aunts and uncles or cousins over the years. And except for over the last 50 years, this seems to have changed to some extent in Australia. Raising children was a shared responsibility of parents and the wider family and community, say 50 years ago. And that might look different today. Now we live in suburbs and cities rather than villages. But nevertheless, engaging in a broader family is a good thing in helping raising children and influencing them in the right way. Alright, let me try and pull this together. Well, we come from all different weird and wonderful families. But what is our allegiance to? What? It's firstly to God. We're looking this morning at our faith on Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and throughout the week, not just now. So what does it look like? We're told to put God first in all things. And actually, I know I do that most of the time. But baby boomers like myself, on the whole, we have pandered to our children. We've often made our children a greater priority than the Lord. And sometimes we prioritize our children before God in our devotion and in our time. The Lord rebuked me recently as I was in a social context and I was speaking to a young Christian couple. And they expressed some interest in ministry training. The couple were my own children's age. And let me say, I have a deep ingrained value that's not necessarily Christian. Like, you have deep ingrained values. It might be education, it might be political, and God bless you for them. But one of my deep ingrained values was that I want my children to grow up and be independent and financially secure. And an outworking that would be, if they can afford it, they should save up and put a deposit on a house and buy a house rather than renting. Now, that's just a value I have. And as I was talking to this couple, I'm talking about ministry, and I'm in the back of my head thinking, you know, this would mean 1, 2, or 3 years of stepping outside of, you know, the day-to-day financial, you know, wages. And in my head, now they didn't know this was happening, I didn't say a word. In my head, I was trying to dissuade this couple from going into ministry. You've got to understand, what am I doing here? How dare I restrict God in the lives of others, especially the next generation? I have no right to tell them to hold back in their service for the Lord. The church that our ministry team recently came back from in Kenya, in Nairobi, is a thriving church. And they refuse to let Western materialism get in the road of serving God. In fact, the day I spoke at Nairobi Chapel, 50 people came forward to do full-time ministry. And these people will go into parts of Africa where it's quite hostile and difficult. They'll go parts of Middle East where, you know, their life itself will be threatened. See, friends, we are not to put our children before God. We're not to put ourselves before God. We need to trust God for our future. We need to trust God for the future of our children and the next generation. And so I'm rightly rebuked when my values get in the road of godly ministry. Well, let me conclude. For thousands of years, the model of family has been through parents and children, teaching and encouraging. And sure, our culture has changed, but the responsibility has not changed. I just love coming back here on Sundays, and look, the music is beautiful here. It's fresh, it's dynamic, it's from the heart. Sure, we're changing a lot of music at the moment, and I might explain why we're doing that, not to stay there. It's got to do with, we're going to duplicate, you know, in a few months' time, and we'll just sort of make music sort of one of those things that identify each service. But music is a beautiful thing. And we sang from the heart this morning about how good God is. And rightly so. I was a great encouragement. I'm going to come home from here today and think, well, wasn't it good to sing God's praises and worship Him with my friends and church family here? That's good. Doesn't get any better than that. But the thing is, when I go home, Are my family going to hear that? That's what I want. Am I going to live out? I'm going to say how good God is in my life to my wife and to my children. The great leader Joshua stood up that day before all Israel, the next generation. They're about to take the promised land. And he recounted all that God had done for God's people. And it was incredible the way he cared and miraculously worked in them. And he concluded that great speech by saying these words: "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Are you going to do that? Are you going to serve the Lord? Are you going to serve Him with all your life? Are you going to put Him first before your family this week? As for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. Friends, I want to conclude by us saying this together as we go out to serve the Lord this week. Let's say these words now from the screen together. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Again, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that You are a great God and holds the whole world in Your hands. We thank You that You promise to work in our lives and the lives of those in our family. Lord, we ask You would forgive us for when we have put ourselves or our children before serving You. Lord, would You help us to keep our eyes always focused on You? Lord, we want to say to You this morning that we want to serve You all our days, and we want to serve our family as well. Lord, would You please help us to be a godly influence in our family? Would You please bless our children? Would You please bless those in our family who do not know You? Draw them to Yourself, we pray. And Lord, may we ourselves, our children, our spouse, our parents, our brother, our sister, may they come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And may we put our faith that we've expressed this morning into action throughout this week. And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.